As we see a lot of things happening in our world today, I think we are reminded that the coming of Christ for His church certainly is very near. No one knows exactly when. We are taught every day that we awaken to look for the return of Jesus Christ. And so it could happen before I get through preaching. That would satisfy a lot of you. That would help you, you know. But He could come at any moment. It's an imminent return. But I believe He's given us some things to look at that could be going on in the world. Certainly things, signs more for the second part of His second coming. That is when He comes back with His saints. And if those things are that near, then certainly the rapture. And for those of you who may not be familiar with that term, that is when Christ comes in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following, when He calls us up, all the saved and dead in Christ rise together. That's the beginning of that 7-year period of time called the tribulation. And then the last part of that 7-year period is the great tribulation. And then Christ will return with His saints to set up His kingdom. Now, there's some things that are happening, and you might think that I'm going to give you Economics 101 this morning, but you stay with me, and we're leading to a point, and I want to show you what I believe is formulating right now called the new global economy. The new global economy. Look at Hebrews 13 just a second. A couple of verses that remind us of our attitude in any age, but especially in an age like this. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. This is good information and instruction and admonition to us. He says here, let your conversation be without covetousness. Boy, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? You think about it. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, why should we be content? For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thank God that's true for the believer. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What comforting verses to us. It puts it in perspective, the way we should act, what we should be doing, and reminds us that no matter what we face, who's in charge? God is in charge. A lot of times we run into crises in our lives, and crisis instances and occasions cause something that would bring forth change. And in the case of the economic problems that we're seeing today, I think we're going to see some greater globalization of these things. You go back in history and you hear about a man by the name of Hitler. Why did he gain such power so quickly as he did with those people after that period of time? And after World War I, Germany's economy sank. It hit the bottom. It collapsed, absolutely collapsed. And the economy of that time, these people were so desperate. I don't have time to give you some of the things, but you could take a barrel full of their money and you couldn't buy a stick of gum with it. It wasn't worth anything. And so after World War II, that collapsed, and the economy led to national socialism. And the German middle class, and they always mess up the middle class, they lost all of their savings, all of their investments, every pension that they had was wiped out. I'm not so sure we're not headed for the same thing. It looks like it could be. And this is not a fear tactic. It's informational, and I hope it will be inspirational. But they were willing to do anything to survive. And we might blame them, but if we were given the same circumstances, I believe that the majority of the Americans might follow somebody too. Today, there are a lot who want a one-world economy. It's the old philosophy of a man by the name of George Hegel. And what he proposed was create a crisis. And when a crisis is created, is formulated and made, then the leaders can step in and gain power from that crisis. And the result is fewer and fewer make decisions. And the next thing you know, everybody's making decisions up there at that level for us, and we have no more right to make hardly any decisions whatsoever. And we are seeing that today, I think, and I think many of you would agree with me. I know a lot of you would because we've talked about it, but they're bypassing the checks and balances that were set in place by the forefathers, and they are creating czars, and these czars are there to manage the crises that have been brought into place, and they report only to one man, the President of the United States of America. And so they are placed in these positions. By the way, this is not a political speech. It is all about where we're headed and what the times are and how we should be in the midst of these times. So we have seen some of the results of the problems we're having today, where the government has taken over the healthcare system. And no matter what you think about it or the donut hole or anything else, friend, the long term, if we had that, we are in for more trouble than you can imagine. You go to these other countries who have social medicine, and you'll stand in line while the rich people go to the front of the line. You'll stand in line, and you may die in that line before you get the kind of care that you need to get. I've been in those countries. I know. I talk to missionaries. I know what I'm talking about. And then there are banks that they have taken over, and auto manufacturers that have been taken over by the government and these people. Now, I think part of what they're doing is they are preparing us for more of a centralized government of the final one world order that is going to come according to the Bible. Now, what about the birth of the global economy? Where did this idea really start? 1944, World War II was winding down. There were 730 of the world's leading politicians, and they were from the 44 nations that we would have called our allies, and they met in a place called Bretton Woods, New Hampshire. And there, on that occasion, was birthed the following organizations: the International Monetary Fund, we sometimes call it the IMF, and then the World Bank Group. I said world, underscore that word, the World Bank Group, and then the General Agreement in Tariffs and Trades, we sometimes call that GATT, G-A-T-T. All of those were born during that time. One financial expert, and I quote him, said the delegates wanted to create a system that would eventually evolve into a global currency and a global monetary system. This was the beginning of the economic side of building a new world order. Just one side of it, the economic side, and it has been unfolding pretty steadily, exactly according to their plan. Started back in 1944, and it's been heading in that direction ever since. I remind you that the United States is in great debt. And I've gone through that, so I won't rehearse that. But they're going to raise the debt ceiling now, probably, to over $14.2 trillion. That's gone along for a long time, but there comes a time when it just cannot continue. And so the U.S. dollar is getting weaker and weaker all the time. It's happening all the time. People in these foreign countries, missionaries, the Pattersons and others like that can tell you, yes, it impacts our missionaries. It impacts everybody around the world. And that is happening. And as a result of that, many of the nations, the other countries, some our allies, are getting very, very nervous about the whole thing. Russia, China, Brazil, Taiwan, Sri Lanka, all of these and some others are beginning to get in on it, are buying up gold. They're buying up gold like they've never bought it up before because they're afraid of what's happening in America. Richard Nixon, back in 1971, eliminated the gold standard for the dollar. That was a bad move by anybody. In other words, we could no longer back up in our reserves the dollar. They used to have what they call yellow backs. That meant it was backed up by gold and that we were safe. Now, we owe so much money, it's unbelievable, absolutely unbelievable. The G8 nations met April 2009. The G8 nations are the heads of the world's eight richest industrialized nations. They met. They didn't meet just to have coffee and donuts. They met to discuss this whole situation. And Russia's president, Medvedev, this president made this statement. He called for a new supranational currency. In other words, it gets out from our nation or their nation, a currency that would be a worldwide currency. As a matter of fact, later in July, this happened in April, but later in July, he came out with a minted sample coin. I have pictures of it. I can't show you those pictures. But a minted coin, and on that coin is imprinted, it is a sample coin by his own admission of the United Future World Currency. And on the coin, on one side, it has this imprint, the United Future World Currency. On the opposite side, it has unity in diversity. In other words, let's bring all of us together and have a one world coin or a one world currency, which this symbolizes. Now, I believe that we're setting up and preparing without question for the end time economy. The end time economy. Here's a prophetic scholar by the name of Mark Hitchcock referring to the crisis that we're in right now. And if you don't think we're in a crisis, go to the United States National Debt Calendar. Get it up, pull it up on your computer, and you will be dizzy watching all of those things turn and all the debt as it's increasing and the how much we owe, how much we're taking. It's all there. And man, you can't all even keep up with it. Now, this scholar, Mark Hitchcock, said the first domino to fall in a chain of events that is setting the stage for the economy of the end times is the crisis that we have. And what he's simply saying is when that domino falls, the rest of them are going to fall. Now, today we're seeing global trends. Used to it was nationalism. And I've already preached about that and the importance of that to God. But now we are seeing global trends. In other words, the influential global organizations that are put in place. I mentioned some of them earlier. The World Bank. What an influential organization. The IMF, the International Monetary Fund, and it is structured for it, accustomed to the terms. We are all accustomed to that. It doesn't bother us much. We've heard it for years. But because of that, there's no shock involved in it. We say, well, okay, that's what they're going to do. And we just accept it, lock, stock, and barrel. And then there's the Global Regulatory Board, a global regulatory board. In other words, there is in existence right now an international organization, regulatory organization. April 2009, a group of 20 central bank leaders held a summit. They call it the G20 summit, and they just met again a while back. The G20 summit. 20 central bank leaders, 20 of them. And the reason they met is because of the banking crisis that we see today. The banking crisis that we're in. The global recession all around the world. And they adopted a global plan. A plan that they have adopted. And it is to be governed by a new organization they set up called the Financial Stability Board. The FSB. The Financial Stability Board. That means there is an authority put in place that is one authority and one regulatory board that has great power. In that meeting, we had representatives from the United States. The Securities Exchange Commission had somebody there. The U.S. Department of Treasury was there. The Federal Reserve System people were there, all at that meeting. and endorsed what was done. Now, here's the importance of that whole thing. You say, what are you talking about other than economics? We're headed for a one-world government and a one-world dictator. You know who he is? We may not know his person, but we know his name, Antichrist. Antichrist is the one-world dictator that's coming into position. And when he gets into that position, there will be a pseudo-peace, a false peace, for 3.5 years, and then he will declare himself to be God. He will desecrate the temple. He will demand to be worshipped as God. And then you will not be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. We don't know exactly what that's going to be. We know a lot of the things are being prefixed by 666 now. It may be some kind of tattoo. It may be some kind of implant. Certainly that has gotten popular in our country today. And the people are not like they used to be. Well, I don't want any marks on me or any of that. It's very popular now to have a tattoo. Brother Rigsby and I are going to get some next week. And we're going to let you see them. Be on our biceps. But it's very well received now. If you don't believe that's going to happen, read Revelation 13 and 14. I don't have time to read them, but go to Revelation 13 and 14, and it tells you. If you don't have that mark, if you don't use their money and that economy, then you will not be able to buy a loaf of bread during that time. Now, thank God the Christians are going to be raptured out of here, but that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm telling you, that we're so near to these things taking place. Then again, there's the growing influence of Europe once again. Now, we know that Daniel gave us the statue, and all of the statue had to do with the great world empires. You had the Grecian Empire. You had the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, all the way down to Rome. And then Rome was dissipated, and Rome was not wiped out like the others, but it was prophesied they would come back into position. That's exactly what has happened in Europe. Europe is the old Roman Empire. And just like the Bible said, and the Bible is always right, just like the Bible said, they've come back together. Now, they have more than the 10-toe nations right now. They have 27 members. But the point is that the revived Roman Empire has come back into power just like the Bible said it was going to do. And Europe is very influential. That all enters into the prophecy of the last days. And then there is that ability for instantaneous global money transfer. You can do that anywhere in the world now. You can conduct business internationally. In fact, there are some things you better have. If you don't have that endorsement, you can't conduct business internationally. But the MasterCard money send is one of those items that has been birthed out of that whole thing. Now listen to what Walt McNee, who is a MasterCard executive, M-A-C-N-E-E, Walt McNee, an executive, he said, MasterCard money send removes barriers impeding the transfer of money around the world and provides the global economy with a robust infrastructure that supports growth in international transfers as consumers continue to remit funds globally. And the key words in that I want you to see is globally. Globally, globally, all over the world, globally. They're headed in that direction. So you can go to an ATM in Bonn, Germany. You can go in Paris, France. You can go in London, wherever you want to, and you can deal with that and get the money, their money, from those machines, and they'll take care of all of the transaction for you. Now, there are new attitudes that have developed for a new world economic system. Joseph Stiglitz, I know I'm quoting a lot of people, but I think it makes the point. Joseph Stiglitz, who is a former chief economist for the World Bank. That's that big organization they put in place. In an article in Vanity Fair, he predicted a legacy of the current financial crisis would be this, and this is a direct quote, a worldwide battle over ideas, over what kind of economic system is likely to deliver the greatest benefit to the most people. And then accompanied with that article was a cartoon. And that cartoon is a very interesting cartoon that was shown by Edward Sorrell, and it's entitled The Four Horsemen of the Wall Street Apocalypse. The Four Horsemen of the Wall Street Apocalypse. And it shows skeleton individuals riding horses over the demise and the downfall of the buildings on Wall Street as they're riding together. And each one of those four horsemen has a name that this cartoonist gave them, these skeletons stampeding over the ruins of the New York Stock Exchange. And here are the names of four heart attitudes that he gave them. One is mendacity. Now, we're not too familiar with that word, but we would call it deception. Deception, mendacity, and then stupidity. Now, that's the word he used. I might use a little calmer word than that, not quite as harsh, but I'm quoting what he said. Mendacity, that is deception, stupidity, arrogance, and then greed. Those four things are what are leading us to that. Right now. So mendacity, that word is deception. And if you cannot see all of the deception that is going on in our country and in our economy right now, identification theft, all of us are wondering when they're going to get mine. ID theft, mail fraud, hoaxes that are out there, pyramid schemes, you name it, it's all out there. Deception. And these things increase when times are difficult. More people fall for them. Listen to what Ezekiel said in 22:12. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. That's a good description of America. Verse 13, behold, therefore, I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hast been in the midst of thee. We see that today. It's rampant. It's all around us. And you have car manufacturers who cover up an accelerator problem because they don't want to have a major recall. And I'm glad they got caught. But if they hadn't got caught, it wouldn't have mattered to them. Deception is there. The government deceives us. The media deceives us. They spin everything so that we never hear the truth. Unless you listen to Fox. Never mind. But at any rate, some of you don't even have it. You ought to watch Fox News. That'll tell you the truth. At least it's balanced and fair. But a major factor that is bringing down our economy is deception. Another is stupidity or foolishness. We'll call it that. Acts 2:40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This foolish generation is the warning that he gave. And Jesus used the word fool. He used it when he described the rich man who would not get saved. He called him a fool. Thou fool, this day. And so it's a pretty good biblical word, and Jesus certainly would know. 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, here it is, the love of money. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That happens to people who let the love of money begin to move and motivate them about everything that they do, including where the emphasis is with their children. It's make money. Get your education, make money. And we throw the spiritual right out the door and emphasize the material over the spiritual. No wonder we're seeing many of the problems we're seeing today. By the way, being rich is okay. The problem is not being rich. The problem is the love of money. If you're wealthy, you need to invest that in God's work. And God has blessed you. And to whom much is given, much is required. And invest it in God's work. But when you have inordinate desires and a lust for money, God says that is wrong. And that sort of describes our society today. We want money, we want recreation, we want relaxation, we want a great retirement, we want to take it we want to be at ease. We want to go on all of these trips and everything else. And that's all right in its place if God didn't push to the side. But that's not where the emphasis should be. Ask Bernie Madoff. And ask those who invested with him. Out of greed. They got their 1099s from the IRS and paid taxes on supposed earnings that they never got. They were deceived. They were greedy. They wanted those things. And I've told you some of the people that got involved in that, including Zsa Zsa Gabor, who lost millions of dollars in it. It's the love of money that is so unwise. And these people were promised 12 to 20% from the stock market. Anybody in their right mind who knew anything about the stock market then knew that it was flat. Flat as an old pancake, and you weren't going to get 12 or 20%. But because of their greed, they bought in to the lie. And then a third thing is arrogance. Arrogance. 1 Timothy 6:17 again, where he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. May I just remind you that compared to the rest of the world, most of us in this building today are considered rich. You say, well, that's not to me. I'm not rich. Compared to, what about those people in Egypt? They're making $2 a day. Some, maybe four. No wonder they're rioting. No wonder they're having problems over there. How would you like to make $2 today and have the inflation we have and all of that we have, and theirs is worse than ours? No wonder. But he says, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Folks, if you want to trust something today, don't trust your bank or your bank account or anything else. Trust in the living God. That's the person we need to trust in, not uncertain riches, because it can fly away. Who giveth to us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy what we have. But don't put him to the side to do it. In other words, don't be let stuff, all this American stuff, be the thing that motivates us or what we live for. Money gives power, and power tends to corrupt people. And so we have to be very careful with it. Now, there's a proper way to handle wealth. And he tells us again, Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, that they that do good, that they be rich in good works. You want to be wealthy and handle it right, be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That means give it away. Ready to give your money away and willing to communicate. That's all what it's talking about. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What time is that? That they may lay hold on eternal life, the future thing. Lay up treasures in heaven. It isn't down here. We get too wrapped up down here. And the new global economy will not prevail against a person who is rich in good works. If you're rich in good works, the global economy is not going to mess you up, because you're going to be serving God, and we use our whatever we have to help others. The fourth thing, and probably the worst of all of them, is greed. C.S. Lewis wrote this, talking about an unhealthy and inordinate desire. He says it creates an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. Let me read that quote again. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. And when we begin to crave beyond our means, we get in trouble. And that's what's happened to many individuals. That's what's happened to our country. If your outgoes more than your income, your upkeep's going to be your downfall. I got it right that time. That's just the way it works. And I don't care if it's a country or a family or church. If you get out there on the wing and you are over indebted, you're going to have some problems. Luke said in 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. How many of you ever heard of the actor by the name of Nicolas Cage? Raise your hand. That's probably 2/3 of you. Nicolas Cage has made millions in the movie industry. He has bought European castles. I'm talking about greed now. A fleet of cars. It includes 9 Rolls Royces. 9 Rolls Royces. I only need one. 9. a virtual museum of art treasures. He's bought so much art that it's like a museum. 4 yachts, 15 houses around the world, an island in the Bahamas, a Gulfstream jet. Now, he is in a financial crisis. He owes the government $6.6 million. And the homes, many of them have been sold and at foreclosure auctions. He's coming out with another movie now. He needs, he better hope he does well. And he had, just to show you what greed will do, he had a bidding war with Leo DiCaprio. How many of you heard of him? Yeah. Boy, y'all watch a lot of movies I don't watch. But you've heard of him. You read about him like I did. And he paid, to outbid DiCaprio, he paid $250,000 for a dinosaur skull. I'd have sold him one of your skulls for half that price. You know, with a tattoo on it, Brother Richard said. Greed. Greed in the individual, greed in the country, getting our eyes off of heaven. And these four horsemen will ruin any country and any economy and any home. And these are signs, I think. We've had the signs from history, we've had the current events, and the Bible prophecy that a new global economic order is looming, is right around the corner. And here's why all this is important. These are signposts to some degree, at least to some degree, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what can we do? Well, don't adopt the lost people's attitude about things. Don't adopt their attitude of these four horsemen. Don't get caught up in deception, arrogance, stupidity, and greed. Don't do that. What we need to be doing is pursuing righteousness. And in the midst of anything we may face, we are to have a great testimony and be a great beacon to the rest of the world who is unsaved, to know that we're not going to panic. We're going to keep our eyes fastened on Jesus, and whatever takes place, and we're going to live with it and give Him honor and glory and be glad we're saved and on our way to heaven and looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a beacon. Show peace during turmoil. Don't panic. Don't panic. I mean, if you want to go buy food and stock it for 3 months, go ahead. I just want to know what you can do after 3 months is over with. I'd just assume to die at the front of the 3 months. If I'm going to die, you know, it doesn't make me any difference. I'm going to heaven anyway. Amen? Now, I'm not anxious to die, but I'm just saying, you do what you want to and what you think is wise, but we had better find our peace in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a beacon. Others, try to help them get drawn out of this materialistic thing that has ruined our country, at least to some degree. It's a very major part of it. And as one guy said, when the game's over, all the things go back in the box. You ever played Monopoly? When you get through, it all goes back in the box. And that sort of summarizes it. An evangelist, a speaker at a church, and I'll be through here in a couple of minutes. I know it's time. I'm supposed to quit. I know at 12. Right? But this evangelist was speaking at a place, and when he speaks, he wants to show the people about materialism being the rival of God. That materialism is the rival of God. And he has them take out their wallets. He has everybody take out their wallets. And he calls it a leather temple. Think about that. The leather temple of the 21st century. And he says the god Mammon lives in there. And what does the Bible say? You cannot serve God and Mammon. Mammon is money, in case you don't know. You cannot serve God and money. I thought about having you to do it today, and I thought, well, I better not. But he says to them, take your wallets out and exchange it with your neighbor. No, never mind. We'll illustrate this, that's all. Just here. Yeah, give me yours. And he said, don't count it out loud. There's not much in there. They exchange wallets, and he says, now I want you to give the biggest and best offering you've ever given. And take their money out, whatever money you find in it, and put it in the offering plate. And he says, all of a sudden, there's a scramble, and they take their wallets back just like that. They don't want to do that. They really don't do it. So then he says, after that, he says, here's what I want you to do. Declare this day enough day. Did you get that? After they do all that, he says, declare this day enough day. What I have is enough. My home, my possessions, my lifestyle is enough. Now, I know sometimes you have to remodel the house or you can sell it and all that. I'm not getting into that part of it, but I'm just saying that what he's saying is we should not worry. We should be satisfied with enough. And then he said, I will seek another and better kind of wealth than terminal acquisition. I will seek another and better kind of wealth than terminal acquisition. Friend, in case you don't know it, there are no shrouds in the remains of a dead person. No pockets in their shrouds. There are none there. They don't need any money. They're not going to take anything with them. Now, it reminds me, and I got to hurry up, but it reminds me of the guys, the two brothers, and they had a wealthy brother who happened to be Jewish, and I'm not making an anti-Semitic statement, but this guy put all of his money, thousands of dollars, in his casket. And so one of the brothers went by and thought that was a little bit foolish, and he wrote a check for the same amount, put in the casket, and took the cash. That's what I would have done. And friend, you're not going to take it with you. Just think, if you died today, everything you own would be somebody else's before you know it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have some things. That's all right. But circle that day on your calendar, if you have such a day, enough day. And from that day on, he said, the race with the Joneses has ended. Now, I know we have some Joneses here in our service today. But what he's simply saying is this: the Joneses win, it's over. Quit trying to keep up with the Joneses. How many of you ever heard that expression? Trying to keep up with the Joneses. And we don't need to do that. If people only like you for what you have, friend, you don't have very good friends. Our economy may fail, our wealth may diminish, but remember, our lives as Christians are invested in God. Amen. Invested in God. And therefore, they are secure, and thank God they're unshakable, regardless of the economy, regardless of the chaos. And that's God's promise to us in Hebrews 13. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, that is, if you're saved, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Friend, that brings me all the peace in the world today. Whatever's happening in the world, it's just going to happen. God's plan is going to be carried out. But by the grace of God, I have that peace. Peace comes in our relationship to God. And there's only one relationship that works. That's being born again. And that comes through Jesus Christ. Receive Him as your Savior. Trust Him as your Savior. And you'll have this kind of peace in your heart if you're walking with God. And I encourage you to do it today if you've never done it. And if you're a believer here today, just thank God you're saved. Amen. And know that we know what's going to happen in the final chapter, and that we're going to heaven and be with Christ forever and ever. We don't have to worry about all this stuff. God is on the throne. Let's stand, please. Peace is in our relationship to Christ. If you've never trusted Him, dear friend, would you do it today? I promise you that's where you get the peace of God and the peace with God. But first, you start there. You'll never have real lasting peace and genuine peace until you are truly born again. If you'll make your way to the front, we'll show you how to receive Christ as your Savior and be glad to do it. Christians, God has blessed you. Why not come today and thank Him for that? And make a fresh and new commitment that today is going to be enough day in your life. Father, bless us and help us now. Bless and honor your word. Save souls. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.